Well, good evening. It's good to be here with you again tonight. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness, and I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us in your word tonight. Refresh us, give us hearts that are tender, yearning for you, wanting to see your glory and behold God, our creator, our maker, our sustainer. Let us desire you, Lord, and I pray that you would encourage us tonight in the text, that you would encourage us tonight in prayer, and even throughout this week, that we would recall even this Sunday morning sermon, Lord, in the vanity of the things of this life, the vanity of the things that we live for, let us desire God. Let us worship you and to lay aside the things of this world and praise you above all. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening we're going to continue on in Daniel, the book of Daniel. Open up to chapter 3. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on chapters 1 and 2 of Daniel, just chapter 1 in brief, and then kind of got into the text of Daniel chapter 2. Daniel being a portrait of Christ, a better prophet, a better priest, a better king yet to come. Tonight we're going to continue in Daniel with chapter 3. And we're going to cover the whole chapter, so we have quite a bit of text to go through. So we'll try to go quickly through this tonight and go through the information here. Follow along as I read. I'm going to start Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When does this text take place? The original manuscripts aren't exactly sure, but it can't be too far after Daniel chapter 2 is complete. For there's a correlation with the commentators to think that this image that King Nebuchadnezzar is setting up is actually very similar to his dream he had in chapter 2. Chapter 2, if we look back, we remember King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he was extremely troubled by this dream. No one could interpret the dream except for Daniel, the interpreter of dreams sent by God. And when Daniel revealed the dream to Nebuchadnezzar, his dream of this image with a golden head and various metal forms going down to the feet. The feet were made of clay and iron, a brittle mix material. And a stone was cast, and that stone that was not cut by human hands. When that stone was cast and struck the feet, the entire image collapsed, falling into pieces. Daniel revealed the mystery to King Nebuchadnezzar. And in chapter 2, verse 47 in particular is very important to the entire book of Daniel. Chapter 2, verse 47 says, "The king answered and said to Daniel, 'Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings.'" This is astonishing for the emperor of Babylon, this massive empire that it covers the majority of the world at that time for Europe, Asia, and Africa. For the emperor of Babylon to say this. Number one, for the Babylonians, they believed that they went into a foreign land and conquered the nation. The gods of that conquered nation were inferior to the gods of Babylon. The gods of Babylon were victorious there. They were greater gods. So for Nebuchadnezzar to tell Daniel, Jew, Israelite, nation that we've defeated, your God is God of gods.
Whoa.
Not only that, but to go a little further and say, and Lord of kings. He's Lord over kings, of whom Nebuchadnezzar is a king. He is an emperor. Very, very astonishing words. But now, as we get into chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has soon forgotten the God of Israel. And he builds the image he dreamt about. This image not only has a head of gold, but the entire structure is made of gold, resembling King Nebuchadnezzar himself, an image of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he desires all the people to come and worship it. I remember, as we continue on here, that it's not that the Babylonian emperor didn't have gods. They had a plethora of gods to worship, all kinds of various gods that they worship. But to add one more to the mix, the emperor of Babylon wanted a god that resembled him. And he calls all the satraps, all the prefects, all the governors, all the counselors, the treasurers, the justice, and the magistrates, and all the high officials to come to the dedication, a very important dedication of this golden image that resembles him. And he wants to make sure they're all there, and they all come. And at the dedication, a herald is proclaimed. You are commanded, O peoples, nations, languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image. There's a stipulation. If, however, you do not fall down and worship, you will be cast immediately into the burning fiery furnace. Remember that the system of government with Babylon, it's interesting, it's intriguing. When Nebuchadnezzar would go into a foreign land and defeat a nation, they would extract a few men from that nation, a few ambassadors from every nation they conquer, so that they would be able to learn better the culture of the people there to govern, and that they would have those people, much like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, part of the palace, learning Babylonian culture, understanding Babylonian government, Babylonian ways. So within the palace itself, there is a plethora of languages from all the nations Babylon has conquered. A bunch of different cultures and peoples and languages all right there. All of them are to worship the golden image that is before them. If they do not, death will come. So therefore, they all fall down. How often, when we even question ourselves, do we make ourselves the image of our worship? Might not be so readily visible to us in our time. Might not be something that we can easily grasp and recognize, or people might see and say, ah, that's what they're doing. No, but even our desire for the constant applause, approval, affirmation of man, wanting to hear what people are saying in good respect to us, we are constantly building up our own throne, wanting to appear good before people, wanting constantly the praise of man. We have built up an image within ourselves to be worshipped. We are not much unlike Nebuchadnezzar. For truly, we have all followed Lucifer's lie. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we followed the prince of the power of the air. You see, Lucifer desired to ascend the hill. He desired to supplant God and sit in his place. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be praised above all. And he was cast out of heaven and thrown down. But yet we too, we follow him. We follow that lie. We want to supplant God. We want to be worshipped. We want to be praised. And so we too are cast down. We've truly followed the prince of the power of the air. The image has been built. Continuing on here in verses 8 and on. Therefore, at that time, certain men came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon.
by name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Believers, we're at war in this world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 makes it very clear. You're either one of two. You're someone who follows the Father, or you're someone who follows the world. Do not love the world or anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the prize and possessions of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. If you're of the world, if you're following the world, it might seem pleasing, it might be pleasurable, and it's definitely easy. But remember, the world is passing away. There's nothing lasting in it. If you are of the Father, you will abide forever in His righteousness, in His joy, in His grace. If you are one, you are not of the other. And by the way, if you are of the world, you are constantly at war with the Father. If you are of the Father, you are constantly at war with the world. They are incompatible. There's a continual battle going on. You're of the Father or you're of the world. Believer, if we are of the Father, then we will experience trials and tribulation. We will experience the world to come after us and accuse us. We will experience men rising up to maliciously accuse us. We should be ready for that. Jesus talks about that. Here in this case, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are accused maliciously. There are some men. Some of your translations might say Chaldeans. The original manuscripts are not clear. I don't know if I can justify calling them Chaldeans, but there were certain men that rose up to maliciously attack these Jews. Whether it was a scheme of the devil to try to bring down these men who are in the palace courts of Nebuchadnezzar to have them cast out, whether to thwart God's plan, Or maybe, which I'm inclined to think, the mystery is revealed in verse 12 here. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. When did that happen? Back in chapter 2, if you look up just a few verses, chapter 2, verse 49. After Daniel had revealed the mystery to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 49 of chapter 2, Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Maybe these men had contempt, jealous. Here are these defeated Israelite Jews. They're young men, and they are put in a position over us. They are put in command, in charge over us. And there was a hatred towards them for that. There was a disgust for these men because of their position over them. Possibly. But the interesting thing is that Daniel is not mentioned in this text. Why is Daniel not accused along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He's a Jew. Some of the commentators think, well, Daniel, being one of the close right-hand men of Nebuchadnezzar, maybe he was on a foreign affair. Some commentators suggest maybe he was sick. Others just dealing with the business of the empire did not have time to be there. I'm inclined to think that Daniel was in too high of a position for them to even attempt to accuse him. If he be close to the right hand of the king Nebuchadnezzar and they accused Daniel, they would be at risk of losing their own heads. So instead of accusing the man who is at the right hand of Nebuchadnezzar, they accuse his friends. They accuse the Jews that they can attack. They go after the ones whom he would call brothers in Christ. This is very important, I think, for us to consider and think about because it plays into the whole chapter of chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego represent God's people right now in this foreign nation, in this dark world. And they are being maliciously accused. Why were they there, by the way? Why did they attend this dedication? Maybe they were forced out of their rooms to come to it. Maybe they had to come to the dedication. Nebuchadnezzar seems to do things by force to get his will across. Look, it says everyone must fall down and worship or else they're going to die. So to kind of get his point across, they must do it. Maybe soldiers escorted these officials to the dedication. Who knows? Some maybe think that maybe they came innocently, not knowing that the dedication was going to call for the worship of a god that they were not ready for. So they came following the king's orders, but all of a sudden, everyone starts bowing down to a god at the proclamation, at the herald. I don't know, but somehow, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are there. And when the herald proclaims, everyone bow down, the myriads upon myriads of people start to descend on knee. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, no, we will not worship that image at the expense of their own lives. Note what it says in verse 6. It's proclaimed. Everyone heard it. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. Ventura, are we ready to say no to the things of this world and to say yes to Father? I want the Father. I want God to be worshipped in my life. We worship so many false idols in this world. Are we ready to put our hands up and say no? These men did it even at the expense of their lives. Christ is more glorious. God is more glorious than the things of this world. Even if it meant their very lives that they knew standing up while all the people around them bowed down would cost them their lives. They remained resolute. Now, I don't want us to get the wrong picture. These men were sinners just like you and me. They were by no means the example we should try to attain to. Christ is our example. But it's Christ's power that works through them that caused them to say no to the things of the world and yes to the Father. So it's Christ's power. It's God's power that we say, I want that. That's what I want. Praise God for the examples of these men that we have before us. But we don't praise them. We praise God who worked through them. Verses continuing on here, 13 through 15. The men have accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego before the king, the Nebuchadnezzar. His response in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Very chilling, powerful words. But here I sense some kind of compassion toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because the herald had already proclaimed, if you don't fall down and worship, you're going to die immediately in the fiery furnace. Well, they did not bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar calls them into his court. No, I want to hear it. I want to hear it from them. My ears must hear it from them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is this true what he's saying? And then he's almost giving them a second chance. If you just fall down and worship when the band plays, just fall down and worship, then all will be good and well. We're okay. We're good. Just fall down and worship the idol. But if you don't, you're going to be cast into the burning fire immediately. I think that with that response, he has a remembrance that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been formerly promoted by Daniel, one of his right-hand men. Daniel said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bring them up too. So because of he cared about Daniel so much, he brought them up. But also, he knows that they are wise, prudent men, men of wisdom. All the way back in chapter 1, when he tested them after the 3 years of studying they went through in Babylon, in verse 19, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. King Nebuchadnezzar likes these guys. Just serve, just worship the image and everything will be fine. This is their response. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, he will deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Resolute, God's power working through them to say, we will not worship the things of the world. We will not worship the things that are passing away. We will worship the Father, and he will keep us in the palm of his hand forever. Death may come, and if it comes, so be it. It is his will for us and his desire, whether we live or whether we die. But be it known to you, O king, we will serve the Lord. We will not bow our knees to the things that are fading away. Praise God. Praise God for such power. Nebuchadnezzar, at the flip of his fingers, could have their heads removed. He was known to be ruthless. He was the emperor of the majority of the world. I think of the contemporary song, Blessed Be the Name. Blessed be the name. Blessed be the name. He gives and takes away. Yet I will choose to say, blessed be your name. He gives and he takes away. Sometimes I sing that and I have to stop. What do I mean that? When he gives and he takes away. When Job falls down having lost his family and his health and everything, and he says, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return. When he says, I've lost everything, but I will bless the name of the Lord, for he is good. He is more satisfying than the things of this world which are passing away. God will never pass away, and he will keep us in the palm of his hand. Blessed be his name. Are we ready to say that? When we face opposition and trials, and by the way, are we believers? If yes, then we will face opposition. We will face trials. We will face tribulation. We will face oppression. We will face malicious attacks from the enemy. Are we ready to say, Lord, whether my life you give or take away, blessed be your name. That will be my response. Because I choose to love you over the things of this world. I pray that would be our response. I pray that we would think about that. At least start thinking about it, praying about it daily. Lord, if you give and if you take away, help me to praise your name. Grace sufficient for the day. I don't have to worry about tomorrow just yet. It's coming. Worry about today. Bless the Lord. Verse 19. Here it comes. The fury. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace because the king's order was urgent and the fire furnace had overheated. The flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Bound, they fell down in. It's interesting, isn't it, when you think about Nebuchadnezzar ordering it 7 times hotter. I mean, they're going to die. What's the difference? I mean, I don't want to play down the situation, but if you're going to die at a furnace that's heated normally versus heated 7 times, really doesn't matter at that point. What's really going on is he is so upset at their lack of worship, at their lack of respect towards him, that he is getting satisfaction out of every degree that rises on that furnace. Get it hotter, hotter. He's feeling some kind of release in that anger. So much so that it costs the lives of some of his mighty men. And the king's order is urgent. They don't have time to remove their clothes. They don't have time to do anything. Just grab them and throw them in. I did read a commentator that was actually very interesting on the fact that if you note, their cloaks, tunics, and hats and garments in the original language is actually very depictive of that given to the Levites in Leviticus. Now, whether that does not necessarily mean they were priests, but whether there was some correlation to the aspect that they were serving the Lord, worshiping Him, giving Him glory, that there's some correlation between the garments and the vestments they had to that of the Levitical priests when they were worshiping God in the temple. Just an interesting side note. But getting back to the text, they were thrown in. The king's order was urgent. They fell in bound. They were tied up. In this world, the things that are foolish, the things that are nothing of this world, we are seen as foolish. It's the folly of the cross. Isn't that what they say in 1 Corinthians? It's foolishness to believe this about the cross of Jesus Christ. It's foolishness to the world. We're nothing to them. They bind us up. They throw us. God's people are at war. We are the enemy with the world. And the world is at war with God. But, verse 24, we see deliverance. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods." These men fell bound into the fiery furnace. The furnace burnt the ropes from their hands. They rose up in the fire as free men, and there was Christ ready to welcome them. They were set free in Him. They were sent to the flame, but they came out victorious over the flame, over the fire, because there was one ready and waiting to protect them, to heal them, to be there with them. Unbound, they rose up from the flames. It's incredible to me. I think of Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3. Fear not, for I am with you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Savior, the Holy One of Israel. Whether God chooses to save us from the physical flame or not, He is saving His people from the eternal spiritual flame that goes on forever and ever and ever. He experienced the burnt of that flame so that I would never have to. These men fell into the flame with their lives completely at will to the Lord. Whether the Lord chooses to save us or not, let it be known to you, O Nebuchadnezzar, we will serve the Lord. Praise God for His grace. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. It had to have been hot. It had already killed some of his soldiers. Peeping his head in and trying to look in. "Come out! Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God." Declaration again. Make note of it. This is the second time he has declared God to be superior. "Come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not any power over the bodies of those men. Their hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Big note here, God has performed a miracle, and note that where it happened was among all of the satraps, all of the counselors, all of the prefects. They were all there watching. God's glory displayed to all of them to say, "Wow, this God just saved these men from a burning fiery furnace that was seven times hot. It even exploded because it killed some of the men. It overheated. Did you see that?" I like campfires. Now you get that smoke smell on you if you're around the fire for about 5 minutes. I don't like campfires if I'm getting ready for church or getting ready to go somewhere, because if the smoke goes by just for a second, oh, I got to change my shirt. It smells like smoke again. Like if even just a small wind comes by with a billow of smoke, you smell like smoke. These men came out and they didn't even smell a fire. Interesting. Their massive cloaks, their tunics, unsinged, unburned. Clearly a miracle of God's power. Then Nebuchadnezzar says this. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, verse 28, blessed, third declaration, make note of it. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. He's going to make right his wrong. He's going to make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. You see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Wait, Nebuchadnezzar, there's no need. Don't send out the decree. There's no need. Because when our king returns, when our God comes, every tribe, nation, and language, every knee will bow, and they will declare with one voice, Jesus Christ is Lord. They are going to know. Every person on earth will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. None will be left out. And you, O Nebuchadnezzar, who have built up an image for yourself, to praise yourself and to worship yourself, a rock shall strike the feet of that image and bring it to a crushing halt. It'll be torn to pieces, and that rock that was not carved by any human hand is the same rock that will rise up and be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That rock is going to be the one that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess is Christ, is Lord. Jesus Christ will be the one to come. Much like chapter 2 of Daniel, interesting to note, much like chapter 2 of Daniel resembles Daniel being a mediator for his people, being a prophet that points to a greater prophet yet to come, who would rise up to the king's right side, who would be the mediator for God's people. So chapter 3 has a very interesting resemblance to God's people, the church, how he will protect his people, how he will love them, how he will carry them through the flame, how he will redeem them. And catch this, verse 30, and the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, that God's people will be redeemed and he will lift them up to sit at the right hand in Christ at the throne of God. God's people will be delivered. God's people will be redeemed and God's people will be glorified in the end, and they will be with God forever and ever and ever. But no, to all those people who worship the golden image, who bow down to it, they will continue to worship the idols of this world until they fall bound to the idols that they worship into the grave. And they will experience the fiery furnace that is heated above any fiery furnace that could ever be heated in this world forever and ever and ever. And their bonds will not be burnt away. Do you follow the Father? You follow the world, the idolatry of our hearts. Turn to the Lord. He is the one who is able to deliver. Turn to our God. He is with us to the end. He has promised to be with us, to never leave us nor forsake us. God's people are his prized possession. God's people are his prized possession. And when we see him in glory, when we finally get there, he's going to look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant.
enter now into the eternal rest. And we're going to look back at him and say, good and faithful. I haven't been good or faithful one day in my life. How is this possible? How is it possible that you're telling me to enter into eternal rest? Because Jesus Christ died, experienced the furnace so that I never will. And he is with me all the way through to the end, so that when God the Father looks at me, he says, perfect, clean, enter now into righteousness. Praise God for his grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, I'm sorry. Before we do that, we should probably split up into groups. No? Okay.
Yeah, let's break up into small groups to pray again in our time to close together for about 10 minutes or so. And just two points that I walked away from that I think we can pray about. That we together in these groups can be praying for people around us who don't know Christ, and you can either pray specifically by name, or if maybe you can't, but that we would pray for individuals and maybe even our areas and where we live or coworkers, that God would draw them to Him and they would see the rescue that Christ gives. Then the other piece of prayer is praying for us as believers, praying for our church family. The powerful statement to me that sticks out is the one from the men when they say, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. But if not, be it known that we will not serve your gods. They completely place themselves at the mercy of God, whatever God chooses to do. And sometimes I think that we think faith means we believe God is not going to give us hardships. I believe God's not going to let that thing happen. That's not faith. Faith is saying, whatever you will, Lord. So that's the second point. So be praying for unbelievers. But the second point is praying for us that we would trust God truly in our daily lives, no matter what, through the difficulties and through the joys. So let's break up into groups and pray, and then I'll close our time in prayer. God, we thank you for your grace to us. First, Father, I want to praise you for your word that is that clearly reveals itself as being from one author, pointing, prophesying of Christ. And thank you for how we can study your word and that our eyes can be open to see wonderful things from your law. We praise you, God, that you have spoken to us, and it's on the basis of your words being spoken to us and then your salvation you've given to us in Christ that we still come before you recognizing our continuous need for you. Father, I pray that you would help us as your children to truly understand the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of the eternal weight of glory to come, and also a horrific fate that our minds can barely wrap around for those who don't trust Christ. Cause us, Father, if we can shudder to think of the fiery furnace, Lord, cause us to have a deep concern for souls, but not only so that they wouldn't experience pain, but Father, cause us to see your great glory and desire for everyone to know you, to repent of their sins, and to want to follow after you. So I do pray for the communities, the neighborhoods in which we live, that you wouldn't only cause us to have a compassion for our neighbors, but that we would actually talk to them, to do these things that you call us to do. As followers of Christ, And Father, give us a strong resolve in our souls to be able to say, whatever people may do to us, that doesn't matter. What matters is Christ. Give us boldness, give us zeal, give us love, true love for you and for the world around us. And help us as a church body to exhort one another to this, to encourage one another and pray for one another in these things. And it's in Jesus' name we ask, knowing you hear us and will answer. Amen.